We've been working our way through this epistle of the 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote, a second epistle to this particular church. And Paul's just bearing his heart to the church, just the God allowing us to see the heart of the minister Paul. And he's been talking about the ministry, and he is a minister, and he's faced a lot of rejections as a minister. But in this fifth chapter, this is really a great chapter. 2 Corinthians 5 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. I love this particular chapter. You could call the chapter the Ministry of Reconciliation, which you find at the end of verse 18. He hath committed and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul is just going to show four reasons why he loves the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been working our way through it. We saw initially that it's a confident ministry. Paul talked about having his confidence back in the verse 8. The confidence was knowing that he has the hope of salvation, that his soul is saved, that he's confident and willing to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. What a blessing to know that there's something called salvation, and that it can be known and realized and possessed and cherished. And that's Paul's hope, and he knows that his soul is saved. He also saw last week in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 that it involved his conscience. Beyond just the hope of his soul, the knowledge in his mind and in his conscience that it's a conscientious ministry. I may get rejected, but my conscience tells me this is the right thing to do. I must continue in this ministry no matter how people respond to it. And my conscience has been reset. When you're born again, you get a new heart, you get a new conscience. And that new conscience just points toward the Lord Jesus Christ and points toward His Word and His work. And so it's a conscientious ministry. We saw that last week. Now this week we'll work our way through prayerfully the rest of this chapter, and we'll see there's two other aspects to this ministry that Paul has, and it's a constrained ministry, and we'll see in here verse 13 and 14, for whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul, why do you pursue this ministry of reconciliation? I'm constrained by the love of Christ in my heart. I'm constrained. It's a constrained ministry. It's kind of unique, that 13th verse. Whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And Paul mentions being beside himself, beside ourselves. What does that mean? Well, they used that in reference to Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 3. Do you remember when they said that about him? Going back when Jesus was first beginning his ministry in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Whether we be beside ourselves. So the nice thing about the Bible is the Bible interprets itself. Amen. If you'll just take the time to do here, two things. Number one, get the Bible that has the words of God in it. Get a King James Bible. And then number two, search the words out and let them speak. Now, when you do that with a modern Bible, it's not possible. I remember when I first taught, I had six other imitation things called Bibles, and the words all broke down. Thankfully, I had the seventh one, which was a King James, and the words lined up, and then I figured out, oh, this must be God's Word. These are pretends. But here, we just take a look. Mark chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's beginning his ministry. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's doing miracles. Verse 20. Mark 3, verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hands on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Thinking, you know, this Jesus now, I mean, and his friends knew him. I mean, they kind of grew up in the neighborhood with him up there in Nazareth. What was he like? Oh, he was a quiet, well-behaved child. A quiet, well-behaved young man. Wow, have you ever found any of those in America? I don't know. But anyways, that was maybe it's just back then. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was quiet, meek, obedient, well-behaved. Okay, we've eliminated just about everything in our lives. Okay, I mean, just And the Lord Jesus Christ, now think about this, just think about this. He's so quiet, he's so well behaved, that even when his mother or his father, stepfather Joseph, was going to do something that was wrong, contrary to scripture, and I'll bet they did, they were just people, you know, and he knew they were doing something wrong, I'll bet he kept his mouth shut. Because he wasn't supposed to run the house. Can you imagine that? Now, of course, you'd speak up because you know better. You know which verse of the Bible is stick in their face. But not Jesus. He was very quiet. What a, it's just a rare kind of breed. Okay, folks, we can all, there's an altar. It's not big enough for all of us. Very quiet, well-behaved. And then all of a sudden, at 30 years old, it was time to begin the ministry of his Father in heaven. And he wasn't so quiet anymore. Now he's preaching. And he's upsetting people. And they're saying, he's gone nuts. This isn't the kid we grew up with. What happened? He was so quiet, he never said a word, he never spoke up, he never told anyone what to do. Now all of a sudden he's preaching. Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. He's preaching the law. He's preaching, and he was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. He's beside himself. He's mad. Something's happened. He's flipped his switch. Go back. That's what it means. To be beside yourself means you're wild and heated with passion. What somebody would think, you're mad, you're crazy. By the way, they used that of Paul. Paul, thou art mad. Much learning make thee mad. What was Paul doing? What's he referring to here? Well, he's talking about what he's been talking about in this whole chapter, public ministry. Public ministry seems nuts. Going out on the street, Paul was public and house to house. Whether we beside ourselves in public or house to house, sober, quietly, doing a Bible study at home, these are the extremes of the ministry that Paul has. Sure, he likes the house-to-house. He loves the Bible study. Tuesday night, everyone get to my house, we'll do a little Bible study. That's fun. I like that around the kitchen table. But what do you do on Saturdays and other days? You go out in the streets and you preach.
Amen. Right.
And you proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's not meant for just the church house. It's meant for the world. They're not going to hear it out there. And when you do it, they think you're crazy. You're beside yourself. You're mad. No, you're just doing what you're told to do in the ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul understands the extremes of his ministry. Public ministry seems foolish. Remember he told the Corinthian church that in the very first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18, the foolishness of the cross, or the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. How many times have you been out on the street preaching and people just think you're mad? They think you're nuts. Now I guess you can do it in a mad, crazy, nutty way if you want. I guess you could dress all kinds of goofy. I hear one guy dresses as a devil with a horn and a tail and all that. I mean, you can be a nutcase if you want. But if you go out as I go out, dressed maybe just with a gospel shirt that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, very calm as I am, and just give the gospel to them, preach. Now, my voice isn't that loud, so I use that little bullhorn, and I just talk into it, and I just tell them the words of the scripture about Jesus Christ. They still think I'm nuts. Yeah. Now, that's a strange thing, because on my way to doing the preaching, I drive by a corner, and there's somebody dressed with a bunny outfit hopping up and down with a sign about a store going out of business. And I see those things, and for some reason they don't think that's crazy. But here I am just standing out there reasoning with them and persuading them about the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to save their soul. And you know what? They think I'm beside myself. Hey, folks, let's get beside ourselves. The ministry of reconciliation has a public aspect to it. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. What am I doing it to? Well, I'm doing it to God. And whether we be sober, it's for your cause. In a nice, quiet, home Bible study that's sober, that's not looked upon as intemperate, that's not so heated with passion, just quietly explaining to a brother about, or a sister newly saved, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for them. Help them. But the ministry of reconciliation is out on the streets to the lost, and it's also in the home to the saved, to help them grow up in grace and knowledge. What makes you do this? There it is, verse 14, the love of Christ. It's a constrained ministry. Yes, it's a confident ministry. It's a ministry of the conscience, but it's a constrained ministry. Constrained, the word constrained. Some people think of it as like being bound up with a rope. That's not exactly what it means. It means to, a constrain is to compel with a force, to urge. It's urged with sufficient power to produce the effect. It's the love of Christ that does that. That's what's at work in Paul. You know, as I read this thing, because I'm always praying, me personally, I got a prayer. The love of Christ. My greatest prayer is that I would have the love of Christ. That's my prayer. I don't know what your prayer is. That's mine. On a daily basis. Lord, I want the love of Christ. Lord, I want the love of Christ. See, if I have the love of Christ, then I'll do what Christ would have me to do as a minister. And that's what I want. If I have the love of Christ. So I pray for that all the time. But as I read this thing here, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And I think what Paul is saying is that the love of Christ, of is a strange word. It's like a hinge on a door. It goes both ways. The love of Christ is first Christ's love toward us. It's greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's, in other words, the love of Christ shedding on us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. It's Christ's love. That's what I want. I want Christ's love to fill my cup. I want Christ's love. While they were singing, I was praying. I want Christ's love to fill your hearts right now. I want Christ's grace and spirit to fill every one of you right now. That's my prayer, that it goes right through. And if it can't go through, at least go around me, you know, just like a wave. Go get to these folks. The love of Christ, that's what's needed. It's first, let's look at this love of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to look at a few places in Ephesians. The love of Christ in this ministry is what constrains us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and particularly 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Notice. See, the love of Christ is Christ loving toward us, not us loving toward Christ. He's got a bigger supply, and he does a better job of loving in a particular direction than either our supply or our will to put our love in a direction. So it's as Christ also hath loved us, watch it, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. The love of Christ is sacrificial. What moves Christ, and what does he do in that love? Well, it's a sacrificial love. A sacrifice gives something up. The love of Christ gives something up. He had to give something up. Why did he do it? Well, in the same book, Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. So because of that, Christ wanted to give you life, and so he had to die that you might have life. So the love was sacrificial. The other thing about that love, if you're still in Ephesians, look in the third chapter and look at verse 17. Here's the desire, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Why do you do it? Well, the love of Christ constrains me. I want to be Rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That's what I want to put my roots down in. See, not only is the love of Christ sacrificial on Christ's part, it ought to be preeminent on your part. It ought to be your prayer that you would have the love of Christ fully. I'm going to show you in the rest of this chapter why that's going to be so important, but this is what we need. It ought to be preeminent in the book before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Notice what he says here. Why this love needs to be preeminent. For in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, any outward work that you and I can do, religious, and that was a religious outward work given by God to Abraham, circumcision. None of that avails anything. You know what avails something in Jesus Christ? Faith which worketh by love. Now, please hear me now. Because we're in churches that are militant, fundamental, King James only, street preaching, banner carrying, super, you know, that's us. And the Lord wants to say, even all that stuff, like circumcision or uncircumcision, doesn't avail anything. You know what avails something? End of that verse. Faith, which is working by love. You and I could go out and do all the right things with the wrong heart. That's terrible. I hope that never happens. We could maybe do the wrong things with the right heart. But how about we do the right things with the right heart? How's that for a strange combination? Would anybody like that? Doing the right things with the right heart? I'm not going out. Paul says, why do you do this, Paul? Because duty constrains me. Because service constrains me. Because the standards and the preaching of my church constrain me. No, he said, because the love of Christ constrains me. Because circumcision, they don't avail anything. But faith, working by love, it needs to be the preeminent motive. So that's a good prayer. That's a great prayer. Go back to where we were. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's that sacrifice. That verse... You're seeing in that verse the love of Christ toward men in that particular verse. Now watch in the 15th verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now the love of Christ turns the hinge. And now it's not the love of Christ for you, it's the love, your love of Christ toward him. Now the phrase turns in the other direction. What's your love toward him? I mean, he did his part in the 14th verse. He died for you. Now will you live for him in the ministry of reconciliation? He showed his love for you. Will you show your love for him by giving your life into the ministry of reconciliation? Well, it's not my nature. Well, it's not my nature either to go out and stand on a corner and preach. It's not my nature to hand out tracts to people. I was the kind of guy that minded my own business in everything I did. I have a favorite saying. It's none of my business. I say that all the time. Even my business is none of my business. I never mind anybody's business. But when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, it is our business. Because Christ loved them enough to die for them. Now, if we'll live for Christ, we might be able to reach them. The believer shows his love. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. You see, henceforth, that we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, and he's talking about the two laws here, the law of faith am dead to the law, that's the law of works, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's the love of Christ working in me, and me allowing that to work. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Remember that faith is rooted in love? It's the faith of the Son of God and the love of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in verse 14, we see what his Christ's love toward us, but in verse 15, we can manifest the believer's love back toward Christ in our lives and stop living for ourselves, but live for the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 16, back in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, here's what he's saying. We know no man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. We have to stop looking at people the way we looked at them before our salvation. I mean, there were ways that you would choose your friends and your associates and your acquaintances based on certain things. Maybe it was a societal level. Maybe it was the color of the skin. Maybe it was their religion. Who knows what it is? Look at now, we know no man after the flesh. We don't look at the nationality. We don't look at the religion. We don't look at their race. We don't even look at their standards. We don't look at any of that stuff, the way they're dressed. We don't look at them after the flesh anymore. We're looking at the heart of the issue. Empty hearts, lost souls that need reconciliation. He's trying to give us a new look. Henceforth, what does he mean? We see people now as souls that just happen to possess a body with some clothes on that body, or maybe not enough clothes on that body, with maybe some tattoos on that body, or maybe some piercings on that body, but we don't look at that. We see them as souls, trapped, in prison, needing the freedom that only redemption in Christ can give. That's how we need to see them. We don't know them after the flesh anymore. Henceforth, we see them as souls. Christ loved them. Christ died for them. You and I were in the same position a short while ago. There's two henceforth is in the verse. The first henceforth, verse 16, is that we know no man after the flesh. The second henceforth is henceforth, now we know him no more. We no longer know Christ after the flesh. The second look that we have to get is we no longer see Christ as the lowly man from Galilee. You need to see Christ for who he is. He's God. Revelation 1, verses 13 through 17. The kind of look that'll make you fall at his feet. Not cozy up to him as a buddy. Hey, let's go drinking beer, Jesus. Let's go to the ball game. No, it's the Revelation 1, verse 13 through 17, eyes a flame of fire, feet in the furnace, that type of thing that makes you fall like John did at his feet. That's the way you ought to see Jesus Christ. This modern Christianity is a little too buddy-buddy with Jesus. They don't know this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. You need to see him as your Lord, your master, the head, the commander that gives commandments. That's the way you want to see him. Not put my hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. That's a hippie, marijuana-smoking Christian bop stuff. That's not Bible. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new birth. You have a new start on eternity. You're no longer that old creature trapped in sin. You've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. and by the word of God. You're a new creature. Therefore, you see differently. You think differently. That's this ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about this, they call it in science, a paradigm shift. Where now you begin to see differently. If you're really a new creature and you're really getting the view of people as souls, and you're getting the view of Christ as God, and you're letting the new creature think for you, you no longer think in that foolish way. Oh, heaven is just a vaporous reflection of earth. All of a sudden you start to realize heaven is the real thing. Earth is the temporary image, the vapor, the mist that vanishes away. This is the nothingness. The spiritual and the eternal, that's the solid, that's the real. This is just a light little affliction that we go through, which is a moment, but we have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the real. Have any of us figured this out? Have you started to figure this out? Jesus doesn't use parables to show us, well, heaven is like earth. He uses parables to show us that's what heaven's like, and God made earth kind of like it so you folks would get it.
That's right.
We think backwards, but the new creature has made the connection. This is the joke, folks, and take a look at it. Come on, laugh. This is a joke, this body, made up of atoms that have a nucleus here that has an electron I don't know how far away, and it's mostly space and vapor. It's like a mist. It's like an illusion. One day when we really get the real body and we see the reality and the heaviness of heaven, we'll go, how did anybody live in that shadow world down there, that shadow land?
Amen.
With the shadow of death. Now, if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have the spiritual eye, the eternal eye. It's a constrained ministry, verses 13 through 17. And then, finally, he shows this ministry of reconciliation. It's conscientious, it's confident, it's constrained. And here's something else that it is. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the whole purpose. I don't care if I'm rejected. I've got a ministry of reconciliation, he says here. And it's been committed to me. This is a committed ministry. He says it in the next verse. Verse 19, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is something that's been committed to me. It's a commission given by God. And so I'm committed to it. And so someone rejects me, I don't give up. Someone ridicules me, I don't give up. Someone lies about me, I don't give up. Someone throws a Coke in my face, I don't give up. I'm committed to this because it's the ministry of reconciliation. And God's committed it to me. He hath, look at verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift that God's given to us. Who us? Well, obviously, just pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets. No. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, to all them who are saints in Christ Jesus. That ministry of reconciliation has been given to every single one of us. Why? You've been reconciled. God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. What do you think he said? I did that just for you and you alone. Now be happy and go sit peacefully until the trumpet sounds. No, he doesn't believe in Nicolaitanism, which is something Jesus hates, Revelation 2, verses, I think it's 5 and 16 or 6 and 15, I don't know. But those two verses, Nicolaitanism, the concept that God has established some type of a religious hierarchy where the professional men of the cloth in full-time ministry and then the ordinary lay people who don't do anything. Now, that's not the way it works. When he explains to the church at Ephesus later on, Paul will tell them in the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he'll explain that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers were given for this purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's that? So the saints can do the work of the ministry. This ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. Folks, we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature and you're in the ministry. Because that's what God's trying to do, is reconcile people. And so if you're in Christ, you're in the ministry. Welcome. Welcome to the ministry. It's a great ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. It changes people's eternity. It brings glory to God. It makes people rejoice in heaven. And it puts a smile on the Lord Jesus Christ's face. It's a great ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation, a big word. Concilio is to call. To reconcile is to call back into union and friendship. God is calling people back to union and friendship with himself. That's what he's doing. He's not calling out to people, I'm going to judge you and bounce you on your head and cast you in a lake of fire. He never made the lake of fire for them. God is calling them back into reconciliation. That's what he did through Christ. Read the verse. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself, called us back to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of calling people back to God through Jesus Christ. That's what's been committed to you and me. Do you know what makes you do that? The love of Christ. You know what I need? I need the love of Christ. You know what you need? The love of Christ. You're going to go out and preach on the streets? I like what Brother Ron does. He prays before he goes. Do you pray? Do you pray for the love of Christ before you go on the streets? There's a lot of things you can pray. Help me remember all my verses. Help me find a good passage on the Bible. Help me show those guys what their sins are. How about, Lord, would you help me have more of the love of Christ for these lost souls that are in the condition that I was in a while back, but for the grace of God, now I'm saved. The ministry of reconciliation, the love of Christ, constrains that ministry, and it's a committed ministry. So, look at verse 18. We see he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, connects to verse 19, to wit, he gave it to us, to know, so we would know something. We would know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But I like to preach and impute their trespasses to them. Well, God wasn't doing that. In the Old Testament, he was. So if you want to be a modern-day John the Baptist and be out of your dispensation, you can go out and preach their sins to them. The Holy Ghost isn't going to work with you. You better read Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 9, 10, and 11. What's the sin the Holy Ghost convicts people of? The sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. Do these commandments come out from you? Are the pastors that taught you? Or did they come from God? How did God reconcile? Through imputing the trespasses unto you? Or through telling you that Jesus Christ would bring you back and tell you about his goodness? The severity and the judgment of God leads to repentance. Is that how the verse reads in Romans? The what of God leads to repentance? The goodness of God. What the ministry of reconciliation is constrained by the love of Christ. Well, open rebuke is better than secret love. Hey, an open love is better than open rebuke. The open book of the love of Christ. Am I reaching anyone? Yeah. I didn't write this. So if you're getting angry at me, someone taught you wrong. I'm showing you what the verses say. I'm going word by word through each verse with you. Verse 19, let's look at it again. Verse 19, he wants you to know God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What God did in verse 18 was he saved us. How he did it was he was in Christ. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's how he did it. He came all the way down to Israel, all the way down to the streets, all the way down to the people. God bridged quite a gap to come down and reach people. Are we willing to bridge a little gap of our own to reach people with the love of Christ in the ministry of reconciliation? Or do we want to get close to people to get in their face? How God did it, he was in Christ. So now what has he done? Now what has God done? To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us, now what's committed to us? The word of reconciliation. Now notice, in the last verse, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation, end of verse. Now he calls it the word of reconciliation. Why? Because the ministry is the word.
Amen.
That's what our ministry is. It's not religion. He didn't commit to us the religion of reconciliation. He didn't commit to us the works of reconciliation. He didn't commit to us the baptism, got to get him in the tank, of reconciliation. He didn't commit to us the sacraments of reconciliation. He didn't commit to us the church, got to get him to our church and make him a member. He committed the word of reconciliation. That's the ministry. How simple. Can it get any easier? You know, when I was a piano player, I had to drag a piano every place I went. That's a lot of work. The only instrumentalist that's able to go to a job easily is a singer. And that's what God did with us. We're to sing his praises and take his word out there. No instruments, no works, nothing needed. Beautiful. Simple. And notice, he committed to us. It's committed. Now I want to talk to you about the difference between, are you involved in your church, or are you committed to the ministry of reconciliation? There's a difference between the verb involve and being committed. There's a difference. This is called the Jewish Book of Why. This is written by a rabbi. And he explains why the Jews do certain things. And here's at the Passover feast. And at the Passover feast, every year, they have six symbolic foods that are laid out. And they have the bitter herbs, they have the vegetables, then they have a second more bitter herb, then they have a mixture of almond with apples, and then they have these two things. They have the zeroa, which is the shank bone of a lamb, and then they have the baitza, which is a hard-boiled egg, browned in its shell. And when they lay that Seder table out there before the people, there's a difference between the chicken and the lamb. The chicken is involved in the meal. The lamb is committed to the meal. You get it? The chicken just laid an egg and walked away. The lamb, to put that shank bone down there, had to give his life. Are you involved in your church, or are you committed to the ministry of reconciliation? Are you willing to lay down your life? Paul was. It's a committed ministry. And that's exactly what's happening here. God's committed to us the word of reconciliation. End of verse 19. So, now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not for our church. Not for religion. Not for good works. Not for baptism. Not even for standards and convictions. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, one who goes to a foreign field to represent the king and the prince that sent him. Folks, while you're going overseas, you're going to foreign lands to be a missionary, it's all foreign land down here. Amherst is foreign. These folks down here are aliens that need to be saved. We're ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we do out there. What we are, we're ambassadors. What we do, we pray that people be reconciled to God. We pray. Do you pray about people getting reconciled to God? Do you pray before you go out there to preach? Do you pray after you've been out there preaching? That's important. Got to water the seed with prayer. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, and talk about with the tears of prayer, watering what we do. What we do is we pray they be reconciled to God. And how we do it, notice how we do it. He says here, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's a wild thing. That phrase is found one other time in the Bible. Watch this. Go to Job 33. Job 33. Job, he went through a rough time, and he had three well-intentioned religious friends that came and spewed a bunch of religiosity in his face for a long time that accomplished absolutely nothing. If you ever got a friend going through a trial, just go be a friend and listen for a little while before you spew a lot of religion at him, even Bible verses. Just listen for a little bit. Be swift to hear before you say something. But finally, a man spoke in the 33rd chapter by the name of Elihu. And Elihu comes forth and he beckons Job to hear him. Verse 1, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speech, hearken to my words. And he starts going on, and he says, verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am formed, I also am formed out of the clay. Elihu, just a man, coming in God's stead. We go out there beseeching people, we pray in Christ's stead. You know what the word Elihu means? It means God himself. God himself. We pray you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us. You and I are Elihus. That's why Elihu didn't get rebuked. He's a picture of two things. He's a spiritual picture of a born-again Christian. He's a doctrinal picture of 144,000 in the tribulation. Reconciling people in God's stead. God himself in bodies of clay. So you know what works best in this body? Christ. You know what works best about Christ? His love. The love of Christ constraining us in the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is our sin bearer, past, present, and future. He was made sin for us. Christ was made a curse for us, Galatians 3. Why? That he might bring us to God, and that Christ was put to death in the flesh for us. 1 Peter 3:18. So this ministry is a wonderful ministry of reconciliation. It's a confident ministry. Paul has the hope in his soul that when it's separated from his body, it's going to be present with the Lord. It's a conscientious ministry in his conscience. He has the knowledge in his mind that he must go out there because his conscience has been tuned. This is what God would have me to do while I have breath. It's a constrained ministry. He has the love of Christ in his heart, and he's committed to that ministry. It's been given as a commission. He has the strength in his will. Just exactly what Jesus said. Love the Lord God with all thy heart. There's the constraining love. All thy soul. There's the hope of the confidence that he has. All thy mind. There's the knowledge in his conscience. And all thy strength. There's his commitment. He's committed in his will to take the ministry of reconciliation. And there we go, begging people, come back. Come back to the God that gave you life. Come back to the God that gives you mercy. Come back to the God that loved you so much he died for you. Rejection, that'll never stop those of us that are confident, conscientious, constrained, and committed to the ministry of reconciliation. Father, thank you for this wonderful fifth chapter. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Again, I pray personally, please give me more of the love of Christ. And I pray for all these here. Please give them the love of Christ. And then, Lord, help us to go out in Christ's stead and pray others to be reconciled to the wonderful Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and pray in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.